let's all stand, and together we're going to lift up our voices as we sing, I found a friend in Jesus, he's the lily of the valley. I have found a friend in Jesus, he's everything to me. He's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul. The lily of the valley, in him alone I see all I need to cleanse and make me fully whole. In sorrow he's my comfort, in trouble he's my stay. He tells me every care on him to roll. Hallelujah, he's the lily of the valley, the bright and morning star. He's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul. Nothing now to fear. With this banner, he my hungry soul shall fill. Then sweep me up to glory to see his blessed face, where rivers of delight shall ever roll. Hallelujah, he's the lily of the valley, the bright and morning star. He's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus.
Good to see each of you in the Lord's house for worship this morning. Let's open up with a word of prayer. Ask God to come and meet with us this morning. Father in heaven, we come before you, and you have promised where two or more are gathered, there you would be. And this morning we claim that promise. We want you to move and work in our hearts and our souls this morning. We pray for your Holy Spirit to empower the singing, the preaching, that in every way it would draw us nearer to you. And Lord, we want you to be exalted and lifted up today, for you are truly worthy of all praise. Thank you for the privilege of worship. Thank you for the land that we live in where we can freely worship. Help us to be godly. Help us to be a presence in our culture, pointing others to you. In Christ's name we pray, amen. Please be seated.
Will bow down. Every chain will break as broken hearts declare his praise. For who can stop the Lord Almighty? Our God is the Lion of Judah. He's roaring with power and fighting our battles. And every knee will bow before him. Our God is the Lamb that was slain for the sins of the world. His blood breaks the chains. And every knee will bow before the Lion and the Lamb. Every knee will bow before him. Oh, open up the gates, make way before the King of Kings. The God who comes to save is here to set the captives free. For who can stop the Lord Almighty? Our God is the Lion of Judah. He's roaring with power and fighting our battles, and every knee will bow before Him. Our God is the Lamb that was slain for the sins of the world. His blood breaks the chains, and every knee will bow before the Lion and the Lamb. Every knee will bow before Him. Stop the Lord Almighty. Who can stop the Lord Almighty? 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 Who can stop the Lord? Our God is the Lion of Judah. He's roaring with power and fighting our battles, and every knee will bow before Him. Our God is the Lamb, the Lamb that was slain for the sins of the world. His blood breaks the chains, and every knee will bow before the Lion and the Lamb. Every knee will bow before Him. Every knee will bow before Him.
I told you a couple weeks ago that we had gone back, and I had remembered we used to do these little clips that were called That's a Fact, and they're great little clips about God and creation and all the wonders. We have one right now, if we can do That's a Fact little video.
Do fossils really show that creatures gradually evolved from simple to complex? The late fossil expert and evolution defender Stephen Gould recognized they didn't. He said the fossil record shows two clear features: one, sudden appearance, and two, stasis. When a new creature is discovered in the fossil record, it shows up suddenly and fully formed, with no gradual forms that led up to it. That's sudden appearance. Then its basic form stays the same, it doesn't evolve, and that's stasis. All kinds of fossilized creatures show sudden appearance and stasis, including creatures like crinoids, mosasaurs, beard worms, horseshoe crabs, lobsters, and trilobites. Rather than gradual evolution, the fossil record shows each animal form suddenly appears. Trilobites have perfectly formed body parts right from the start. They show up suddenly with no ancestors and have some of the most complex eyes that ever existed on Earth. Does that sound like slow, gradual evolution? They first occur in Cambrian rocks, which often represent the first deposits from Noah's flood. But even when found high above Cambrian rocks, trilobites still look like trilobites, as though they were created to reproduce more of their own kind. In The Origin of Species, Charles Darwin hoped future fossil finds would show examples of in-between creatures demonstrating evolution. So far, it's just more stasis. Creatures appear suddenly, fully formed, and they keep the same form. And that's what we'd expect to find. God's fully formed creation we read about in the book of Genesis.
Would you please stand? Together we're going to sing one of my favorite songs, When Death Was Arrested. We've sing this a lot, almost every year at camp. We've only sung it one other time here at church. But I'd like to encourage you to lift up your voice and sing with me, When Death Was Arrested.
Alone in my sorrow and dead in my sin, lost without hope, no place to begin. And my life began. Ash was redeemed, only beauty remains. My orphan heart was given a name. My mourning grew quiet, my feet rose to dance. When death was arrested and my life began. As though heaven had lost.
But then Jesus arose with our freedom in hand. That's when death was arrested and my life began.
Before tempts me to despair and tells me of the girls within. Upward I look and see him there who made an end of all my sin. Because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. To look on him and pardon me.
Amen. Please be seated.
I wanted to read to you a little bit of scripture this morning because my text when I go to preach in a little bit is out of the entire Judges chapter 6. But I wanted to read to you verses 1 through 10 kind of off the bat here to give you context before we get to my actual text. So I'm going to read to you Judges chapter 6. It says, "And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian 7 years. And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel. And because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made them the dens which are in the mountains and caves and strongholds. And so it was when Israel had sown that the Midianites came up and the Amalekites and the children of the east, even they came up against them. And they encamped against them and destroyed the increase of the earth till thou come unto Gaza. And left no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep, nor ox, nor ass. And they came up with their cattle and their tents, and they came as grasshoppers for multitude. For both they and their camels are without number, and they entered into the land to destroy it. And Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. And it came to pass when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord because of the Midianites, that the Lord sent a prophet unto the children of Israel, which said unto them, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt, and brought you forth out of the house of bondage. And I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians, and out of the hand of all that oppressed you, and drave them out from before you, and gave you their land. And I say unto you, I am the Lord your God. Fear not the gods of the Amorites, in whose land ye dwell, but ye have not obeyed my voice." It's a powerful text, and we're going to see what transpires as we go farther into it.
Master Potter, why do you labor all day, giving things such effort to rough, worthless pieces of clay? Why such feeling in your hands? Why such care in every touch? Why all the struggle? Your creation is nothing but dust. I'm molding a masterpiece, a work of great beauty. I'm molding a masterpiece. My labor's not done. A trophy, a treasure of worth beyond measure. I'm molding a masterpiece of love. Jesus, why are the children all here, gathered around you and eagerly clinging so near? Urgent matters clamor loudly, and the children interfere. Why do you hold them
so tenderly dry every tear. I'm holding a masterpiece, a work of great beauty. I'm holding a masterpiece, my labor's not done. A trophy, a treasure of worth beyond measure. I'm holding a masterpiece of love. Heavenly Father, sometimes I question your way. Why do you ask me to mold simple pieces of clay? Give me eyes to see the future, though it's hidden from my view. Give me compassion as I'm molding a treasure for you. I'm molding a masterpiece, a work of great beauty. I'm molding a masterpiece, my labor's not done. A trophy, a treasure of worth beyond measure. I'm molding a masterpiece of love. A trophy, a treasure of worth beyond measure. I'm molding a masterpiece of love.
If you would take your Bibles with me, please, and turn to the book of Judges, chapter 6. We're going to continue from where I left off. So Judges chapter 6, I'm going to read for you verses 11 through 16, and then I'm actually going to jump down and read verses 24 through 32, and that is going to give us the rest of the story, as it used to be said on the radio. But for you and I, we're wanting to get a real glimpse of the work of Gideon and how it got started. You and I live in a very odd time. All throughout the land, our land, people are perplexed, confused. Our society, our culture has changed dramatically in our lifetime. Things oftentimes appear to us to be socially, economically, even physically upside down. What we've always seen and understood to be up now is down. What was down is up. And what was right is now wrong. And what was always wrong is now right. The only way that we can look at that is to understand the world we live in is a sinful world. That while we are drawn to the Lord and to the Bible and to the values of the scriptures, all around us is a spiritual warfare that pulls away from those things. And a few minutes ago, I read to you in Judges 6, verses 1 down through 10, and I tried to emphasize in the reading the words to help you understand that the nation of Israel was in a place like that. They were in a place where everything they knew had changed. The Midianites had come into the land. And every time the Israelites would begin to harvest, the Midianites would come in and they would take all their bounty, all their produce. They would take any animals that had been born and maybe even the grown animals they had acquired. They would strip the land of all value and leave the Israelites there alone. And certainly the Israelites were struggling to understand what was going on. We're going to see that because Gideon is going to seriously question his faith, his God. They're struggling to get their feet on the ground to really understand what's happening. Why is it changing so fast? Why are we in such a struggle? God's going to tell them. And when I read down through this, what I want you to really hear is I want you to hear you and me in the time we live. And I want you to ask yourself, well, what can I do? Because really, that's what Gideon's going to do. He's going to say, what can I do? The other little piece that I find so interesting here that I'm going to bring out in a little bit is his discussion is going to be with an angel. You in our Bible hour, our 9:30 Bible hour, we're in the midst of a Bible study on angelology, the study of angels. And so as we read this text, we're going to be introduced to an angel. And the scriptures teach us all around us are an innumerable amount of angels and demonic forces. And we wonder why. Why do these things happen in the world we live in? Because there is a spiritual warfare at hand. They were experiencing it. We are experiencing it. And it will be that way until the end of time. But I want you to look here in Judges chapter 6. I'm going to start reading to you verses 11 down through 16. It says, and there came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak which was in Ophrah, that pertained unto Joash the Abiezrite, and his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. And Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? And where be his miracles which our fathers told us of, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? And now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. And the Lord looked upon him and said, go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? And he said unto him, O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. And the Lord said unto him, surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. Jump down with me to verse 24. Then Gideon built an altar there unto the Lord, and called it Jehovah Shalom. Unto this day it is yet in Ophrah of the Abiezrites. And it came to pass the same night that the Lord said unto him, take thy father's young bullock, even the second bullock of 7 years, and throw down the altar of Baal that thy father hath, and cut down the grove that is by it, and build an altar unto the Lord thy God upon the top of this rock, in the ordered place, and take the second bullock and offer a burnt sacrifice with the wood of the grove, which thou shalt cut down. Then Gideon took 10 men of his servants and did as the Lord had said unto him. And so it was, because he feared his father's household and the men of the city, that he could not do it by day, but he did it by night. I'm going to pick it back up in verse 11. There are three things I want you to see in our text this morning. I want you to see that Gideon fully recognized that there was a problem. And you and I in our culture, in our society, in our world today, we would have to be deaf, blind, and dumb to not recognize that our culture, our society has a problem. Gideon recognized they had a problem. Second thing I'm going to show you is that Gideon needed to accept the challenge to face the problem. Because it's so easy to ignore the problem, isn't it? It's so easy to ignore the problem. It's kind of like driving your car. How many of you have ever driven your car with that red engine light on? How many of you have done that? Look at all these people. Kurt, Boyce, look at all those raised hands. He's a mechanic. Yeah, and so, and why do we do that? Because it's just so easy. Just ignore it. It will be okay. Not always. So Gideon has to come to a place where he accepts the challenge. Then he had to begin. He had to take that first step. And I'm going to challenge you this morning. I'm going to show you in the scriptures that we too need to take that first step of trying to change the world around us. And yes, we're no different than he is, and we're going to see how that is. But we're going to start with verse 11, and that is that we see that, yeah, there really is a problem. Verse 11, it says, "There came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak, which is in Ophrah, that pertained unto Joash the Abiezrite, and his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites." That was the first real strong indication in this text that there is a serious problem. Now, I already read to you about how the Midianites have come down. They've stripped the land. They have gone ahead. Every time harvest comes, they come and take everything. But what is Gideon doing? Gideon has been able to accumulate a little bit of grain. And as he's cut that grain, he's gathered it together on the stalks. And he's hiding behind the wine press. And there he's beating that grain to separate the elements of it so that he can make a grain that could be used for food. But he's hiding to do it. He's hiding to do that which is normal, right, natural. It's something that should be a part of his life. They should be celebrating the harvest, shouldn't they? And you and I in our lives, why would it be that we have to hide doing that which is right, that which is true, that which is pure, that which is good? Why should we have to speak in whispers and hide when we speak of that which we know is right? But we, like Gideon, sometimes we have to hide it for fear of persecution. We have to fear of ridicule. We have to fear of maybe pushback in our lives. Gideon hiding while he's threshing merely to do that which is right for his family. It's interesting when we come down to verse 13, we see that Gideon recognized that God had removed his blessing off of the nation of Israel. Listen to what Gideon says in verse 13. "Because the angel of the Lord appeared to him in verse 12 and said to him, 'The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor.'" And this is, listen to Gideon's response. "The Lord said unto Gideon said unto him, 'O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? And where be all his miracles which our fathers told us?'" So all of a sudden we see something here that helps us recognize there's a problem. Because not only have the Midianites stripped them of the food and the sustenance and all that is right to keep a family wholesome and healthy and strong, but Gideon has been stripped of his confidence in the hand of God. Because when this angel comes to him and says, "You, Gideon, you, the Lord is with you, thou mighty man, thou great warrior." And we don't fully understand all his experience in that, but the angel of the God reveals it to us. And we see that his response simply is to say, "Oh, what are you talking about? If really God was with us, then why is everything against us? If God is with us, why has everything changed? Why has the Midianites come and stripped us of everything? Why are we so struggling in a changing world where we can't even survive just doing that which is right?" So we see that even Gideon, somebody who God is sending an angel to, is struggling with the most foundational truths of his faith, and that is that God is with you and he shall provide for you. His response really reveals that there is a problem. When we look at these verses as we come down into verse 12 and on down, we begin to understand that Gideon needs to change his focus, his attention, his understanding of God and his circumstances. And all of us sometimes need that kind of an attitude adjustment. Every one of us sometimes need to step back and just re-understand God at work in our lives. And that's exactly what Gideon's going to do. Look at verse 12 again. It says, "And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, The Lord is with thee." You see, Gideon needed to come back to that place where he understood God is with him. You know, we may look at the world we live in, and we may see the morality flipped upside down. We might see all things that we once understood to be right and true now wrong. We might look at that, but don't ever think to yourself, God has abandoned us. He will never leave us nor forsake us. We are the remnant of God, and we might be in the midst of a world that is full of Midianites who want to take everything from us as far as our faith, our values, our principles. But God is still there. Gideon's got to come to that. He needs to understand that what this angel has proclaimed is right and true. But he's struggling. He's struggling with a little bit of a identity crisis. Look at what it says in verse 15. "And he said unto him, O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house." The most descriptive part of his problem is just one letter in that verse, and that's that letter I. The letter I in our lives sometimes can really get us in trouble because we begin to think that I can do this or can't do this all by myself. And we begin to think, well, I've got to do this and I've got to do that. No, wait a minute. If you'll remember, look back with me at verse 12. What did verse 12 say? "The angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, The Lord is with you." You see, we're not alone. We're not alone. We are never alone. He is always with us. In the darkest struggle, in the deepest of the night, no matter what it is that we are encountering in our lives, God is with us. The other day I was at Tamar's house and I was talking to Mark, and Tamar was heavily sedated, but Mark was telling me, he said, every once in a while, she reaches her hand up to heaven and reaches for heaven. And Mark told me, he said, I reach over and I hold her other hand and I tell her, it's okay, Tamar. It's okay to go. It's okay to go. You and I, every single one of us, needs to understand that we can just reach out and the Lord is there. He is there. The Apostle Paul, when he was preaching upon Mars Hill, he reminded those people, he said, we live and move in the midst of God. He is there. Gideon needed to remember, he is not alone. It's not all about the big I. It's got nothing to do with how wealthy he is. It's got nothing to do with his position. It has to do with that God wants to use him. And you and I in our lives, as the children of God, God wants to use us. We are the salt of the earth. Remember, the New Testament tells us that? We are that little light upon the hill. God tells us that we have a presence with a purpose. And that's exactly what he's doing with Gideon here. He wants Gideon to understand that the victory is at hand. And the victory is going to be through the Lord. But he wants to use Gideon. just like he wants to use you and I. You know, it's interesting, before the Lord Jesus Christ ascended up into heaven, he said to the church, he said to the believers of his day in Matthew 28, 19 and 20, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." Just like he told Gideon, "I'm with you," he told us, "I am with you." And how long is that going to be? Until the end of the world. Jesus Christ is going to be with his children, his church, his kingdom. He will be with us through it all. Yes, our culture's flipped upside down, but that doesn't mean that we go into hiding. It means that we go ahead and be that little light shining in the midst of the darkness. We be that salt of the earth that brings savor to the food. You and I have a calling to be present, to be seen, to be heard, to make a difference. Oh, we can go ahead and step back just as Gideon and say, "What? I mean, I'm just a little old measly me." And God says, "Oh, yes, but I'm with you. And there is none greater than the Lord." As we come down to verses 24 on down, we find that Gideon does step up. He does begin. He does understand that the Lord is with him and the Lord is able. So look at what he begins to do. Verse 24. "Then Gideon built an altar there unto the Lord and called it Jehovah Shalom. Unto this day it is yet in Ophrah of the Abiezrites." So Gideon steps up. Now all around Gideon at that time were altars unto Baal, a false god, an enemy god, opposition to Israel, opposition to Israel's God. But the Israelites had started to adopt the worship of Baal, even Gideon's dad. So it's not as if Gideon is in friendly territory. He's not. God's asked him to step up in a tough spot. And it tells us he builds an altar. And he calls that altar what? Jehovah Shalom. Welcome, God. Welcome, Jehovah. He builds an altar. Look at what it goes on to say as we pick it up in verses 25 and 26. "And it came to pass the same night that the Lord said unto him, Take thy father's young bullock, even the second bullock of 7 years old, and throw down the altar of Baal that thy father hath, and cut down the grove that is by it." So we have to visualize a little bit of the culture and the time they live in. For one thing, it's an agricultural society. So when he says, "I want you to take your dad's bullock of 7 years," this is a fully grown, working bullock that would be of great value. It would be kind of like somebody deciding, "Well, I'm going to take Henry's John Deere tractor." He got a John Deere tractor this last year, and he loves the John Deere tractor. It'd be like his daughter saying, "Well, in the night, I'm going to take Dad's John Deere tractor, and I'm going to burn it to the ground." Man, we know somebody's going to be ticked off in the morning, don't we? But that's not all it says. It says that he's going to take the 7-year-old bullock and even a second bullock of 7 years old and throw down the altar of Baal that thy father hath cut down, the grove, etc., etc. So they're going to take these bullocks, and he says, "I want you to tear down your father's altar to Baal and the grove that was around it." So what they would do is they would build an altar to the false god Baal. And all around it, they would have these little monuments, these little stations, all with vines and shaded places where they would come and they would worship Baal. And so the angel says to him, I want you to tear down that altar, build an altar to God, and I want you to slay your dad's bullocks. I mean, this is really stepping up, isn't it? Verse 26, build an altar unto the Lord thy God upon the top of this rock in the ordered place, and take the second bullock and offer a burnt sacrifice with the wood of the grove, which thou shalt cut down. Then Gideon took 10 men of his servants and did as the Lord had said unto him. And so it was, because he feared his father's household and the men of the city, that he could not do it by day, that he did it by night. So we see a little bit of the natural person here. Because I'm telling you right now, you're not taking Henry's tractor in the middle of the day. Henry and Brenda are going to come marching right out of the house and say, what do you think you are doing? Well, so wouldn't his dad. And so wouldn't the town folk. They'd be saying, what are you doing? This is the altar to Baal. We're not going to offend Baal. Look at what takes place in verse 28. So he does it at night. And when the men of the city arose early in the morning, behold, the altar of Baal was cut down. And the grove was cut down that was by it. And the second bullock was offered upon the altar that was built. And they said one to another, who hath done this thing? Well, who did it with him? Well, who did that with him? Does anybody remember? I read it. 10 of his servants. Now, let me ask you. If 10 people see you do something at night, is anybody going to talk about it? You bet your life. And so look what takes place. And they said one to another, who hath done this thing? And when they inquired and asked, they said, Gideon. Gideon, the son of Joash, has done this thing. Then the men of the city said, bring out this son, bring out thy son, that he may die, because he hath cast down the altar of Baal, and because he hath cut down the grove that was by it. What is the point that God is making to us? The point is, he wants us to understand, when the world turns upside down, we're still here, we are present. And we have a responsibility. Does it mean that everybody around us is going to like it? Absolutely not. Are there those who would stand up in opposition for you and I to say, well, let's do what's right? Oh, absolutely. There are people who love to do wrong. Absolutely. And they want you to do wrong. In fact, they don't like it when you do right. They're going to call you a goody two-shoes or whatever it is that's the new modern catchphrase. They're going to mock you, ridicule you, deride you. Gideon, they're threatening to kill him. You remember his dad had built that altar and he had the bullocks? I'm sure dad was none too pleased. But look what dad does do as we come down just a little bit farther in the text. And Joash, who's Joash? He's dad. Dad said unto all those that stood against him, will you plead for Baal? Will ye save him? He that will plead for him, let him be put to death while it is yet morning. If he be a god, let him plead for himself, because one hath cast down his altar. So Joash says, what has happened to us? What has happened in our neighborhood, in our community? What's happened to us Israelites? What's happened to us people who are supposed to be the children of Jehovah God? What has happened to us, these people who have gathered around the commandments that were given to Moses, and we were brought into this land and we were given the promise, but we have so abandoned him that now we're going to kill one of our own to defend Baal? And he simply says to him, If you want to defend Baal, maybe we should kill you. Not a neighborhood activity that we want to get involved in. I'm not encouraging anybody to go burn down John Deere tractors. I'm not encouraging anybody to go and find false altars and burn them down and start burning things in the community. But I am telling you that we do need to stand up for what is right. And here we even find Joash get a little clarity as his son Gideon is beginning to grow. And he says, okay, if you're going to kill my son, maybe we ought to rethink this whole thing. Because if Baal can't defend himself, then why are we doing it? Verse 32. Therefore, on that day, he called him Jerubbabel, saying, let Baal plead against him because he hath thrown down his altar. So all of a sudden, we see a shift, a change. A change in the neighborhood, a change in the community, a change in the family, even a change on the geography. Because Gideon has stepped up. Now, yes, he was poor. He was not a person of position and power. In fact, in his father's household, he was not the firstborn. He's down the ranks. But yet God began with a simple task of him standing up for right. And when he stood for right, all of a sudden his dad stood for right too. And maybe a brother or two, maybe a neighbor and a friend, maybe a co-worker, maybe those 10 servants. And as we read father through the book of Judges, we see that Gideon rises up to be a great and mighty warrior who will absolutely set Israel free. But it all started right here. It started with him hiding while he's only doing that which is right to provide for his family and care for them. He's just simply trying to get food, but he's hiding. It begins with each of us. Each of us have to look at the life we live. Our children, our grandchildren. Sometimes I think maybe my grandchildren probably get tired of me being a preacher. Now, I don't preach at them. I don't set them down on the couch and say, rrr. I don't do that. But when I get them alone, I talk to them. And I'll say, Matt, what's going on? Tell me about this. Tell me that. And it will lead into us having a conversation. And I'll say to him, don't let the culture we live in change your heart for what's right and for God. I have those personal one-on-one conversations. I work to make it happen. It doesn't always happen all by itself. And I have five of those grandboys, and then I have three granddaughters. It's hard to make it happen, but I keep working it. I keep working it. Why? Because I'm just a little Gideon right here. And this little Gideon wants to make a difference in dad, mom, brother, sister, niece, nephew. I called my nephew last night. I haven't seen him in, several years. But he had a surgery here the other day. My little nephew's 53 years old. Ran equipment in the Boston sand and gravel. But he just had a surgery because all these years he's run equipment and it has worn the vertebrae in his neck. So they went in through the front, back to the vertebrae, put in plates and screws. So I called him. His name is John. I told him last night on the phone, I said, you're going to be a sermon illustration. He said, thanks. Thanks, Uncle Tim. But you know what? I reach out to John. Why? Because he's my nephew. Was there, you know, when he was, I bought him the first car that had a siren for his mom. I just wanted her to know she was now a mom. And so he'd push the top of that and She loved me for that. But I love him. Now, I want you to understand, he is not, he's not like me. Most of the time, he's got a mohawk. He has a classic rat rod, which is, for me, kind of a rusted thing. For him, it is a jewel. He loves it. He is hard-nosed construction equipment operator. Foul, but he modifies for Uncle Tim. But when we talk, I don't avoid God. Now, he sometimes will try to steer me away from God, but I don't avoid talking about God. I want to make a difference in his life. Even at 55 years old, he's not a kid. My grandchildren. My mom, when I talk to her, I talk to her about the Lord. I let her know, Mom, it's going to be okay, because she's afraid. She's almost 90. I think she's 88. And she talks to me about her community and this. What's happened, Tim? What's happened to America? What's happened? I tell her, Mom, it's going to be okay. I want to comfort her. I want to remind her the Lord is there with you. You're going to be okay. Listen, I'm only a little Gideon just like you. But we have to be purposeful. We've got to get out there and do what God's called us to do. We can't give up and hide behind the olive press. We can't go ahead and just whisper and make believe. We have to be present. It begins with us. If you're expecting your neighbor to stand up for what is right and true with God, only if they're a very committed Christian. There's not many. You and I have to choose to be a Gideon. Maybe we'll influence a Joash. Maybe we'll be the beginning of the change of our neighborhood, our community. Maybe we can change the entire landscape. But I will guarantee you, if we do not try, it will not happen. We have to be like a Gideon who realizes it's not all about me. It's me and the Lord. He's called me. He's called me, and he said, I will be with you unto the very end of the world. Father in heaven, as we're dismissed, please go forth with us. We claim the promise that you are there. And I pray that you would enable every one of us to be a presence for you. Thank you for all you have blessed us with. Most of all, our salvation in Christ. We pray this in his name. Amen.
He is exalted, the King is exalted on high. I will praise him. He is exalted, forever exalted. I will praise his name. He is the Lord, forever his truth shall reign. The King is exalted on high.